And as Amelia comes to do that, would you all, with your Bible in hand, would you stand together as she leads us in the reading of God's Word?
Hello, my name is Amelia Dilworth. I'm in 8th grade and I'm homeschooled. And would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 18? Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't care about God or fear men, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she will not eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?"
Thank you, Amelia. Thank you all. This parable contradicts something science has placed in our minds. We see these photos of deep space sent back by the Hubble telescope. We hear about distances between galaxies we cannot comprehend. The universe is expanding fast and has been for millions of years. Its magnitude can make us feel small and make God seem far away. We don't often say that, but we feel it in the low bottom of our souls. This parable breaks the spell. We remember that we don't measure worth by placing a person side by side with the diameter of the universe. The creator of this vast universe pays attention to the pleas of a nobody. A nobody is the heroine of this parable. Her power lies in the very fact that she has no power. She's a woman, therefore she is disenfranchised, as all women were until about 100 years ago. She is a widow, therefore she has to depend for her social security on the benevolence of other people. She has a third strike against her. She lives in a legal system, and the judge she looks to for help wouldn't even give her the time of day. More than any other gospel, more relentlessly and thoroughly than any other gospel, the Gospel of Luke takes delight in those episodes from the life of Christ that focus on the suffering, the poor, the downtrodden, the people who can't win, the people who've had the rug pulled out from under them, the people who have come down in the world and are feeling their loss. Christ is on their side. He is their angel of mercy in their deprivation. Jesus gives this widow a voice. He presents her as strong and determined to find justice for herself, and he enshrines her as a paradigm of Christian prayer for the ages. Verse 1 states the purpose of the parable. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Have you ever said to yourself, "I know I should pray, but it's really hard to find the time, and I don't know how," and you gave up before you started? This parable is for you. Or maybe you did pray for a few days or a few months or even for a few years and then you stopped. This parable is for you. This parable is also for people here who have never stopped praying but have those moments in your prayers when you wonder if what you're saying even reaches the ceiling. Pray, says Jesus. Pray. Never give up. Never give up. That's the point of the parable. When I came home for the Christmas holidays during my freshman year in college, my parents had joined a new church. I sat with them on Sunday, and a woman sat several rows in front of us. Her name was Margaret Atkinson. Her son, Lee, always sat beside her every Sunday. And one day I turned to my mom and I said, "So where is Mr. Atkinson?" And my mom said, "Oh, he doesn't come. He's not a believer. Margaret never stops praying for him." 30 years later, I went back to visit my mom. We went to church as we used to do in the olden days, and we sat in the same blessed pew where we had sat 30 years before, and sitting a few rows in front of us was Mrs. Atkinson. Her son Lee had grown and gone away, but another man was sitting beside her, and I said to my mom, "Who is that guy?" She said, "Oh, that's Mr. Atkinson. He came to be a believer in Christ just a few years ago. He's always here. Margaret is so happy." A parable is a word picture that enables us to spot God in the middle of human life. And when we see people praying and persisting in prayer, even for years, and then one day, there sits the answer to their prayer beside them, we know that's the kingdom. God is present. God is at work. But 30 years is a long time to wait for God to work. Praying for the same thing for 1 year can seem like a very long time. Waiting is central to this parable. Verse 4 tells us that the judge's response to the widow's plea was that for some time he refused. Verse 3 tells us that the woman had an adversary who treated her unjustly, and she had no way to cope with it herself. And the only place she could look was to the legal system, and there she couldn't find anyone who would give her the time of day. So the parable teaches us God pays attention to the pleas of his people. And now we learn that God may not be in any hurry to answer our pleas. We're in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. If you pray and don't give up, I think sooner or later you will ask God, "Why do you wait so long to answer my prayers?" Jesus gave us no answer to that question in this parable. God's silence forces us to raise the question and to answer the question on our own or in the company of fellow believers. Here's one possible answer to the question. God's silence puts a stop to frivolous attitudes. I mean, the reality of it is that if somebody asks God for something and God doesn't give it and the person ceases to pray, that person didn't take God very seriously in the first place. Frivolous attitudes about God are young plants without water. They wither and they perish. God pays attention to the pleas of his people, and he can wait a long time to respond to our pleas. This parable gives us one more thing to encourage us to pray and not give up. We find it down in verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." The Lord who hears the pleas of his people when he answers our prayers will see that justice is done. We may not get exactly what we ask for, but what we get will be just. Several years ago, my wife was responsible for selling family property down in Maryland. The years 2010 and 2011 were not good years in real estate. So I decided that I would do an experiment with God. And in August of 2010, I began to pray every day that God would bring a buyer for our property, and the property would be sold by December 31st, 2010, at the asking price. December 31st, 2010 came, not one nibble. So how do you pray on January 1st, 2011? Well, I determined I was going to continue to pray, but this time I took all timetables off the table. When I prayed the first time, the Bible verse that says all things are possible with God loomed large in my mind. This time around, I decided to pray and see how the God for whom all things are possible would answer in his own way. And another scripture out of Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, began to loom large. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And so I began to pray. Nothing happened in the first 4 months of 2011. Somewhere in the beginning to middle of May of 2011, our real estate agent called Carol and said, "We have an offer on the property. It's a good offer. He's a legitimate buyer." And we were happy until the prospective buyer began to tell us all the demands that he had. They seemed to us unreasonable, and Carol scripted a counteroffer, and we were sitting out here by the sidewalk in front of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church's building, ready for Carol to come into the workroom and fax the counteroffer to Baltimore, when her cell phone rang, and it was our real estate agent saying, "I hate to tell you this, but the buyer has backed out." And you know, that was the first person in a year that had offered anything on this property. What seems contradictory is that we felt both relief because of his unreasonable demands and frustration because we were back at square one. So the next day, I start my day off again, and in my prayer time, I express my frustrations to God. And do you know, that day, the real estate agent called back and said, "You're not going to believe this. There's another buyer for your property. This buyer is equally valid. It's a good offer. I think you should accept it." And that guy turned out to be the one who bought the property. And I thought to myself, we were not expecting that. That offer coming hard on the heels of the first really disappointing and difficult offer was God's way of saying to me, "Pray and don't give up. You can trust me, but don't tell me how and when I'm going to deliver on your prayers." Our Heavenly Father pays attention to our prayers, and he can be very slow about how he answers our prayers. But when he does, he will do it with justice. You know, it's so much easier, isn't it, for us to ask God for something than it is to adore our Father. We are such needy people. And so I believe the parable encourages us, go ahead and ask. But it also moderates how we ask and how we expect God to answer. That prayer that we used this morning on the screen is one of the ways that the church has taught her children down through the centuries how to pray and to moderate how we pray. When it says, Almighty God, you know my necessities before I ask and my ignorance in asking. Have compassion on my weakness and mercifully give me those things which for my unworthiness I dare not and for my blindness I cannot ask. Last July, you may remember that we looked at another passage that in which Jesus taught about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to ask you to keep a marker here in Luke 18. We want to come back to it briefly. And look one more time in the Sermon on the Mount to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 11. These two teachings on prayer shed light on each other and they reinforce our Lord's teaching his people to pray. It starts off like this in verse 7. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus knew how tongue-tied and silly we can sometimes be when we pray. He knows our weakness, and he still makes us this generous offer. But wait, the offer is too generous. Ask what? Seek what? I mean, is this another bait and switch routine? Are we going to ask God for something and then get the opposite of what we ask or get nothing at all? Well, Jesus responds to that kind of suspicion in the very next thing he says, beginning in verse 9. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Well, all of us would say, well, of course, I'm going to give my child bread and a stone and bread and fish. But you don't know my kids. They ask for snakes and stones and they think it's bread and fish. I'm not going to give them everything they ask because I want to teach them about life. And Jesus would respond to that simply by saying what he said next there in verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I think he just called us evil. But he did it so nicely. There was no edge in his voice. And I acknowledge the justice of it. When I'm compared to God, I'm lacking. But I'm really glad that he said that I know how to give good gifts to my children. There's something in me that's okay. But I get it. Measured by God, I'm lacking. But God is not lacking. Can we not trust him to be as discerning about how he answers our prayers as we try to be discerning about how we respond to our children's requests? We're trying to teach our children to grow up in the real world. But our Heavenly Father is the ultimate realist. We can trust him. So let's go to him and let's ask. Ask what your heart prompts you to ask. And then be patient and trust him to give you something good. And it will be just. Let's go back to Luke chapter 18. And the last line of verse 8 is our first takeaway. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is fragile. Prayer that doesn't give up, is one of the greatest expressions of faith in Christ any one of us could ever have. It's our way of giving evidence that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The second takeaway really has to do with how we pray. Let's not be ostentatious about our devotions to God. It's all humbug. It doesn't glorify the majesty of God, and it gives people the wrong impression about how righteous we are. When you and I pray, let's go to our room, close the door, and pray to our Father who is unseen, and our Father who hears in secret will reward us. With this parable of the persistent widow and our reflections on it as a context, I would like to summon the Brandywine Valley Baptist Church congregation to a unified prayer for as long as it takes God to answer us. I think most of you are aware that Brandywine is in the middle of a significant transition. From my years as being the senior pastor of this church to my successor sometime, we hope, next year. Could we not all, in unity of spirit and purpose, join together and ask God to prepare our church for the coming of this next senior pastor? And for God to prepare that next senior pastor and his family and his church for the day when he becomes the senior pastor of this church. I'd like to ask you to do that. I'd like for you to indicate a willingness to do that in a public way. I'm going to do something we've done occasionally over the last several months. I'm going to stand here on the main level, and we're going to sing, "I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Heart, My Voice to Worship You." And if you're willing to join me in praying like this at least three times a week until God answers our prayers, I'd like for you to just come and stand beside me. We'll sing it a cappella. I think most of you know it. So let's join and sing, and if the Spirit of God moves you to join me here, come and join me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Lord God, I and your children gathered around me, hereby covenant before you and with one another, that in a very significant and substantial way, every week, and maybe for many of us, every day, starting right now, we ask you that you would prepare this congregation, our pastoral staff, our board of deacons, our search committee, that you would prepare the person you have chosen to be the next senior pastor of this church and his family and the congregation he serves to be joined together in a fruitful ministry that will take Brandywine to a new day of significant spiritual achievement, that Christ would be magnified. We offer our prayer to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. While we have you up here, I'd like to do two things. First of